Well, I am very grateful to be able to be here for this and be a part of the very place and what we're going to talk about, the process that has enabled us to be able to see some, I think, miraculous things and some amazing things there at Canaan Baptist. And we are really at the beginning stages of a lot of this. And I know that we have, the more we are determined to really imbibe this philosophy and process, the more battle it's going to be. It's going to be more of a spiritual battle than anything. But it's liberating because of the emphasis, I believe, is in the right place. Let me do this. Let me have you turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll look at think of a passage or a verse, and really just going to mention a verse that would embody what we want to get across. And we're going to talk about this matter of the process. And we are here, I want to look at the emphasis of children, the emphasis of teachers and parents. And I am one of those. I'm a parent. I'm a pastor. I'm even kind of a student. And I'm wanting to understand more and more this matter of process, because I believe this is where the beauty of all this success lies in what we're trying to accomplish. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and notice verse 24, the very last verse. Paul says, "And they glorified God in me." Paul was all about the glory of God. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His." And here he says, "They glorified God in me." We talk about this matter of process, and when we're looking at our children, we want to present our children to be complete in Christ. When they get saved, they're complete in Christ. And if we're not careful, I think we can look at it as this is a child's game. This is child's level. But you remember what Jesus thought about the children and what Jesus, the emphasis he placed upon allowing those children to get to Him. And I think there's an awful lot in this matter of understanding the process that will allow us to present our children being complete in Christ as they are finding their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. From a pastor would understand this even so much more than I would. But there was a point in time when I was in evangelism that I did struggle with a bout of depression. And there was a lot of things. It was just cloudy and fuzzy. I didn't understand at the moment, at the time I did coming through. And since then, I believe God helped me understand some things to avoid those pitfalls. But then I've come in across pastors and other preachers who, once they retire, maybe from pastoring, retire from what they've done all their life, they go into a fit of depression. And it's because they lose their identity. That's what I did. That's who I was. But the truth is, I am what God says I am. What I am is in Christ. And you don't have to wait till you graduate from school or get a position of some kind or achieve some great task in life. Something our children can learn from the very beginning. They're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're trying to do is not really raise great children, but we're trying to raise great adults, godly adults. We're concerned not so much about these children that we have right here only as much as their children. And if we don't imbibe the process that God has, we're going to be so self-short-centered, and we're going to miss the whole process that God has given us the opportunity to watch and to develop and be a part of. Too many times we develop this arrive mentality, and we're not allowing, not imbibing this that opportunity of investing in the child now and letting them see their identity and being complete in Christ, which in turn is going to help mature them and produce that being a godly child. We don't want them just to be good. We want them to be godly. We want them to be what God wants them to be. And so we want to focus on the process. We keep saying that because there is a difference between focusing on the process and focusing on performance. It's not just in music, but it's in other areas of life. Or focusing on the product, focusing on the outcome. So how is it that a lot of people get into music? Here, maybe not as much, but I could see it even happening here. Listening to someone who's great at what they're doing, and then they aspire, I want to be a great pianist or musician of some kind. And if they're not careful, they're going to have the performance mindset or the product. That's what I want to be. And they're going to miss the key to it all, and that's the process. If you're about performance, you're going to fail to get to the heart of the very essence of what God is wanting you to be. Discipleship. I think a lot of discipleships, that's where they fail, because they're about the performance. In other words, it's an awful lot. You thumb through a lot of discipleship courses, and it's just do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And they're all good things to do. But if a person does all those and checks those off, they may think, I've arrived. I'm a disciple. But there's more to it. There's a heart behind it. There's a lot involved in that. And it's not a checklist to do. It's a life that is to be lived daily. If you genuinely care about the goal, if you genuinely care about the product, or you genuinely care about the performance, if you really, that really was what you're concerned about, you're going to focus on the process, because that's the only way you're going to get there. The goal is not to read a book. The goal is to become a reader. The goal is not to run a marathon. The goal is to become a runner. So the goal then, when it comes to music, is not just, I'm going to learn an instrument. The goal is to become a musician. And the goal is not to become a Bible scholar. The goal is to delight yourself in God's Word day and night. And the goal is not to become a giant of prayer, but it's to become a person who spends time in the presence of God each day. The goal is not to become a giant killer, but it's to become skillful with the sling and doing right in the given situation. You see the difference? Thomas Stirner wrote a book on the practicing mind, which has helped unlock so much for me in just life. He's one of those where I don't know that he alluded to the fact that he was saved, but you read it kind of like Stephen Covey's books and book on the seven habits of a successful leader. You read it and you just see Bible truth all throughout, because all truth is God's truth. And that was one of those books. But he said this: when we learn to focus on and embrace the process of experiencing life, whether we're working toward a personal aspiration or working through a difficult time, we begin to free ourselves from the stress and anxiety that are born out of our attachment to our goals, our sense that I can't feel happiness until I reach that goal. This goal, he says, always takes the form of some place we have not yet reached, something we don't yet have, but will at some point, and then we believe all will be right in our life. Let me give you my experience going back a few years when I was in evangelism. So I go through Bible college, not really sure what I was supposed to be. I took pastoral studies, I never considered being an evangelist because didn't think I had the ability. And so I was, again, focusing on the performance side of it. I was a youth pastor for a few years, and I really felt like, because of what God was doing, that maybe He was leading me into evangelism. And long story short, came here, and I needed it for far more than just the matter of evangelism, but I needed just the understanding of faith and working through crisis times in my own life personally, and And then God began to do that deep work and prepared us for evangelism, launched out into evangelism. And then in evangelism, well, we got here, I think we were here 4 years before we launched out, and we're always looking for, I was always looking for that time. When is that launch going to come? And I think I bothered Pastor quite often about them. I just wanted to make sure he was praying for that launch time and I'm ready to go. And I was just pushy with that and just ready to go. And when it happened, it was, then I'm looking at, well, it'll be great whenever I get a meeting. And then I got a meeting. And I thought, boy, it'll be great when I have a few meetings. And then it'll be great whenever I have a filled schedule and I don't have to worry about filling a schedule. And all of these things, it's always looking down the road. And there was a point in time, I remember I was preaching in Tennessee, sitting on the platform, and I just remember being wrung out. Just sitting there, wrung out. And I was heading into Thanksgiving, heading into Christmas, and remember going home to Christy's family for Christmas, and our RV was getting some work done on it, so we were staying at her parents' house, and I just was so emotional. I remember I'm just sitting there. They were decorating the tree and decorating some things in the living room, and I was just sitting there crying. And she said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "Did I do something wrong?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, why are you crying?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "There's got to be a reason." I said, "Maybe I took my mom's vitamins. I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know. And she said, "Well, you think you need to go to Starbucks?" I said, "Yes." And we loaded up in the truck. And she said, "You got to tell me what's wrong." I said, "I don't know. There's nothing wrong. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know." And we got to Starbucks and got out. I said, let me get a cup of coffee in here and everything will be better. I got there and the door was locked. It was closed for Christmas. And I cried even harder then. It was just, I said, "This is cruel." There's just so many different things. But work through all of that, and my heart wasn't cold. It's just I was numb. I just felt numb. But looking back on it, I know exactly what was happening. I spent a decade and a half, looking down the road. Can't wait till I graduate from school. Can't wait till I get that diploma. Can't wait till I get married. Can't wait till this happens. And you're looking down the road. I missed all of life. I missed ministry. I was missing day by day. I was missing the process. I was so focused on the product and I missed the process. The goal cannot be something that once we get that, then I will be happy. Sometimes we have a goal and it's like I mentioned to the group this morning, like the horizon. You ever see the horizon out at the ocean? You get in the boat, I'm going to go to the horizon. When I get there, then I'll be happy. And that's the way a lot of goals are. And what you're doing is you're missing the process in the meantime, and you're never going to get to that particular goal. When we subtly shift toward both focusing on finding joy in the process of achieving instead of having the goal, we've gained a new skill. And once we master that process, it's magical and it's incredibly empowering. Stirner, in that same book, said, he calls it DOC, do, observe, and correct. Just do. Do what you know to do, observe, make any corrections needed, and get back to doing. I thought this was so helpful when I read this, and it's about the U.S. Olympic archery team. He says, "I once read an interview with the coach for the U.S. Olympic archery team. He commented that the biggest problem he faced in coaching the American team, listen, was that they were fixated on their scores or the result of their shots. It was as if they were drawing the bow and releasing the arrow only to hit the bullseye and earn a good score. This was in contrast to the Asian teams who, having grown up in different cultures, were consumed in the process of properly executing the technique that led up to the releasing the shot. Where the arrow hit the target was almost unimportant compared to the motion of drawing the bow correctly and releasing the shot. They viewed the result with an almost detached indifference. For them, the desired goal was a natural result of prioritizing the proper technique of drawing the bow. They operated in a completely different paradigm, and because of it, they were very difficult to beat. What I want you to understand from this story, Sterner goes on to say, is that the Asian archers were functioning in the DOC process. Do, observe, and correct. They drew the bow, they released the arrow, they observed the result, and then they made corrections for the next shot. They do, they observe, they correct. There's no emotion in any of this. There are no judgments. It's simple, stress-free. You can't argue with their technique because for many years they dominated the sport. However, go to most U.S. sporting events and you will see that nobody is having fun unless they're winning. Victory is about what we focus on. The players' minds reel with judgments about where they are in relation to the competition, and they experience all the emotions produced by such mental activity. The minds of the Asian archers were quiet, uncomplicated, and free from mental turmoil. The irony was that when compared to the results-oriented Americans, the Asians were the ones who were winning. The Americans wanted to win and were only happy if they won, but it was the Asians who at that time were doing the winning. And they were not moved or unmoved based upon whether they won or lost. They were focusing on the process. Why? Because the process is what determines the result or the product. When you find yourself falling back into fretting over whatever that process may be, if it's teaching, discipling, if it's learning an instrument, if it's child training, and by the way, Proverbs 22:6 is about process. The product is, we don't want them to go away from the Lord. We don't want them to miss what God has for them. But if we focus only on the product and miss the process, it's just like looking at the horizon and we're going to chase that and want that and we're never going to achieve it. But if we focus on the process and we do it, we observe, how are we doing it, make any corrections, focus on the process. Why? Because by faith we recognize Proverbs 22:6 as a process. God's word works. The product will take care of itself. When it comes to an instrument, let me ask, what is your reason for playing an instrument? What is the reason for your children playing an instrument? And I know that you would not be having maybe the same struggles that we would be having, but we're still in the infant stages of a lot of this. And so we would have still some parents say, I'm not going to make our kids do it. If they don't want to do it, they're not going to do it. And to which I say, so when they say they don't want to go to school, are they not going to go to school? You know, there's a reason that God has called the parents to be the parents and the children to not be the parents. And so there's a need for recognizing, well, you're bigger, wiser, smarter. You make the decision and help them see, though, what's the purpose in this? Is it really? I just want to play so I can play for the Lord. That's what some have said. I don't want to go through all of this. This is pretty intense. You know, I've been told more than once, Mrs. Ingram is intense. And I say, yeah, she is intense. Why don't you go talk to her about this? But the difference a lot of times is she has a vision for their kids that the parents don't even have for their kids. And yet the sometimes the argument is, I just want my kid to be able to play for the glory of God. And that's a good thing. We already talked about we ought to do what we do for the glory of God, for the glory of God. But is it really what we're about when we say that? Or is it really about us? If you want to play just for the glory of God, then you're not going to feel slighted at all if you don't get the position in the music lineup and you don't get the solos and you don't get put. If it's really about the glory of God, you'll trust the sovereignty of God and let God do what He wants to do. What I'm saying is, I think sometimes our heart is deceitful And we all have blind spots. And while we say we're all we want to do is glorify God, I don't know that I've always really meant that. You ought to want your children to glorify God. You ought to want to glorify God as well in the parenting. And I think that that means we've got to recognize the process. And we have to focus on the process. Process, it means there may be some things that may hurt today. There may be some hard practice times. There may be some disappointments in having to step back and focus more on some skills. There might be some hurt feelings when it comes to this matter of undergoing this process. But isn't this how God uses trials in our life? The trials, James chapter 1, though they may be about to rip our heart out, cooperate with it. Let patience have her perfect work. Why? Because the process will take care of the product. You'll be mature. You'll be complete. You'll be perfect. You'll be what God wants you to be, somebody that truly will be able to glorify Him. And the James Clear, he wrote a book called The Atomic Habits. He said, the cardinal rule of behavior change is this. What gets rewarded gets repeated. What gets punished gets avoided. Don't reward behavior you don't want to see repeated. I think that that's true when it comes to the children practicing. Now, sometimes they'll find they're practicing the same way I'm sometimes studying. Looking out the window, looking at the clock, looking at the phone. And all we're doing is we are undermining the process. James Clear said, the bad days are more important than the good days. If you write or exercise or meditate or cook when you don't feel like it, then you maintain the habit. And if you maintain the habit, then all you need is time. Why? Because the process will take care of the product. So focus on the identity of what you want to build. If you're wanting to build a godly child that will not stay a godly child but become a godly adult and a godly grandparent that will produce godly children, then you're going to have to focus on the process, which means you can't get weary in well-doing. You ever find that it's harder to stay energized doing the right thing than it is seemingly to do the wrong thing? Seems like God's people get more tired or get tired quicker doing the right thing than unsaved people get tired of doing the bad thing. But Paul says, don't get tired. Don't get weary of doing the right thing. Improvements are only temporary until they become part of who you are. So small habits, focus on those. That makes a big difference. If it's just a 1%, you're making this small adjustment, it's going to be monumental down the road. But a bad habit, just a small 1%, is going to have monumental consequences the other way. The impact created by changing your habits would be similar to affecting the shifting route of an airplane by just a few degrees. Imagine you're flying from Los Angeles to New York City, and if a pilot leaving from LAX adjusts the heading at just 3.5 degrees south, you will land in Washington, D.C. instead of New York. It's a small change, but over time, it has great ramification. And time is what will determine success and failure. Focus on the process. So what is your goal? Parents, what's your goal for your children? Do you have a goal? Do you have a vision? What is it that you want of your children? Teachers, what is it you want? What is it you're wanting to see? What is it you're wanting to do? What is it? Where is it that you see them? And I think we have to get there. What is your goal for your kids? Well, we want to present them complete in Christ. But in order to do that, we're going to have to break it down and focus on some of these micro skills, even in parenting, not just in music, but in parenting and discipleship. Some children may need to learn some soft skills. That's one of the things I do appreciate about the music is when they're having to perform a piece, they have to say their name. They have to say their piece. They need to learn some of these soft skills in speaking. It's good for a child to be able to look in the eyes an adult and say, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. And you can do that without even being in the military. Yeah. It's good. It's a whole lot better than, yeah. That's good. You say, well, we don't do that. You can. If you'll focus on the process, you can. It's good for them to learn to have these soft skills, to tie into, and music is one of those, an instrument is one of the main things that ties the soft skills into the hard skills that they may learn. You can learn to type, and you can learn a certain working a piece of equipment, but we need to learn to tie these soft skills in together. And learning an instrument and staying with it in season and out of season, it can help with that. And then let me say this. I think it's so important that you partner as a parent. You focus on this process. Partner with your pastor. Partner with the teachers. Partner with the instrument teachers. Yes, mom and dad, you're the first line of offense and defense, but I don't think you're the only line. It doesn't take a village to raise the children, but you ought to thank God He's given a church. And shame on a parent that says, these are my kids, no one else is going to touch my kids. I remember when Priscilla was born, we were their members at Stillwater, and we didn't know what to do. We weren't sure, when does she go into the nursery, and what is she supposed to do? And so the answer was, whatever pastor tells us to do, whatever the protocol for church is, we're going to do. We're going to trust the system. We're going to trust the process. Well, what if he's wrong? That's between he and God. I'm off the hook. We're going to trust. You know, God's going to bless by trusting the process and recognizing, I knew we're limited. I knew there's a bigger picture. So partner with. Ask pastor, what's the vision that you have for our family? What's the vision that you have for our kids? I'm telling you, he has a vision. And these teachers, many of them do have a vision. Ask, partner with them. Tell me, what are my blind spots? What do you see? Our kids, I say often, they're not for sale. We can't sell them short. We can't give them to the world. And we can't sell them out to mediocrity and status quo. No, God has so much more in store for them. But it starts with us. We have to be dedicated to this. I remember first time Priscilla went to the nursery, it was Brother George Scott that took her. And the Stillwater group here knows he signed her in. And I said, well, when do we get her? And Brother George said, I'll get her. And God took Brother George Scott home a year or so ago. But I just think whatever the process is, we want to be a part of that. Ask your mentors, ask your children's mentors, how can I execute the process? It's about being all that God wants me to be. Oh, we're just about our children glorifying God. So what did Paul say about it? They glorified God in me. And I submit that if we're not about this matter of letting God take us and pour us out to be a blessing to others, we're not about glorifying God. Glorifying God is not just giving the right opinion of Him, but it's being connected and serving and wanting God to use me to be a blessing to somebody else. And Paul was about God being glorified, but he knew because his life was a channel. It was a vehicle. He was just a branch. Christ is the vine that God is going to get glorification through Him being all in, all the time, all the way in the process that God had established for His life and His ministry. And they glorified God in the body, in the life, in the ministry, in the vehicle of the Apostle Paul. Don't ever let, "I just want my kid to glorify God," mean I don't want them to imbibe the process. Because the truth is, you're not going to ever get to the product until you embrace the process. Mastery requires patience, requires purpose, requires a commitment and dedication. Patience. You know, I wish that one round of an Elmer event would make it happen. But it's not been that way with a trial in my life. It's not been that way with the sanctification process in my life. Patience is required. The San Antonio Spurs, one of the times when they were more successful in NBA, they had a quote from a social reformer hanging in their locker room, and it just simply said this: "When nothing seems to help, I go and look at a stone cutter hammering away at his rock, perhaps 100 times, without as much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it will split in two. And I know it was not that last blow that did it, but all that had gone before." We sing the song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." I love the song and it's true. But here's another truth. It's worth it all right now. If we will stay faithful, trust, and obey, imbibe the process. Not just when it comes to Bible, not just when it comes to my time with God in His presence. Any musical instrument, any hobby, any activity, because there's a truth, there's a mindset that transcends. Don't underestimate the process and don't undermine the process. I hope somehow that'll be a help. Let's pray. Lord, do thank you for the privilege to be at the place where we have been most helped, challenged, and changed in this matter of embracing the process and trying to then be able to execute this in our own lives, in my own family, in our own ministry, for your glory. And Lord, I ask for myself and our church and Bible Baptist that's here and Falls Baptist Church that you continue to bless as we all endeavor to say, as the Apostle Paul, "They glorified God in us." Because we were not just bent on something, but we were focused on the process of what you're making us and you're developing us into being. And we know that every promise you can fulfill if we'll but be faithful, trust, and obey. We love you, Jesus. Amen.